When I was in high school, I don't remember who decided who would be the cool kids and who wouldn't be, but I just remembered that the people I hung out with were definitely not the cool kids. But there were a group that certainly knew that they were the cool kids, so cool that they would probably not call themselves cool kids, they would have a cooler other name for themselves. And it didn't really bother me for most of my high schooling because I just had my friends and I hung out with those and I assumed that they were just hanging out with their friends whether they called themselves the cool kids or not. But I remember one day I went into class and we had a mixture of cool kids and non-cool kids in our class and we had to change our... We weren't in our regular classroom and we changed to another one. The seating arrangement was a little bit weird, so I wasn't quite sure where to sit. And so I went towards my friends and there wasn't really a seat there, so I started to head out up to the back where some of the cool kids were sitting. And there were lots of chairs and this guy looks at me and goes, "No." What? And then I begin to open my mouth just to say something and he goes, "No." Right? Okay, so it was obvious that I was not welcome. So I turned around and then I found a seat with people of my station. Now that was the first interaction I think I'd ever had with that guy. We were in the same class, but I'd never spoken to him up to that point. And he had prejudged me and decided that I was not worthy to sit in his general vicinity. I was some kind of outcast, unclean leper to him, based upon, well, no, I assume it was based upon something, but nothing that I could really see. Now, I imagine that that is how the Pharisees would be making people feel when they were considered unclean and unaccepted before God. So today we're going to see that the good news of Jesus is that he's removed those barriers so that we can be clean, close to God and to each other. Now, so far in the book of Acts, Luke has been telling us all that Jesus continues to do and teach after his ascension through the work of the Holy Spirit. The disciples have been tasked with spreading the gospel in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and the gospel is spreading. Lots of people are being saved and getting baptized, and they too are receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, it has not been easy, as the early church has faced external and internal barriers. But God has even used those to further spread the gospel. The persecution they've experienced has spread believers all around the lands, and with them, the gospel has spread too. Now, last time we learned that the head persecutor was converted by Jesus so that he could spread the gospel to the Gentiles. We also learned that the disciples had completed step two in their three-part plan, and the gospel had been preached through all Judea and Samaria, and the Holy Spirit had spread along with it to ensure that they were fully part of the kingdom of God. Today, we're going to see the beginning of step three in the plan, and that is as the gospel comes to the Gentiles. Could I have the next slide, please, Ruby? Now, there are good portions of the New Testament dedicated to the issue of the rift between the Jews and the Gentiles, trying to urge them that there is no divide between them now because of Christ. Now, I think it's a hard conflict for us to understand at our point in history because... Well, the church is mostly made up of Gentiles, and the Jews are really the minority. And we also really love ourselves. So it's very easy for us to realize that we should be part of the kingdom of God, and the Jews should feel proud to call us brothers. But this has not always been the case. Since the beginning of the people of Israel, they've had a strained relationship with those around them. When they took the promised land, the people that they were kicking out were horrible. They would commit all kinds of sexual immorality. They would have all kinds of bizarre rituals with animals where they would read the entrails of an animal to tell their fortunes. They would practice sorcery, which included these kinds of things. And they would contact the dead to try and find out the future. And worst of all, they would sacrifice their own children to bring themselves financial prosperity. For these reasons, God wanted them gone. Out of the promised land and destroyed. However, the Jews didn't get rid of all of them, and their evil practices even started to infect the Israelites. They would worship idols and rely on magic for their provision, rather than the God who brought them out of Egypt and led them to the promised land. God had saved them to be representatives of his way and the way that he wanted all people to live. So early on in the Old Testament, God set up strict rules for them to make sure that they were not like the pagan nations around them. They had to maintain that they were ritualistically clean so that these kinds of practices wouldn't seep into their culture. God continually warned them, but they continued to turn to idols. And at the height of this infection, one of their kings sacrificed a child to the false god Molech. So God sent them into exile. Then he brought them out of it, and almost immediately people started to intermarry with other nations again. By the time the New Testament comes around, though, the Jews were now serious about this kind of contamination that the nations were bringing and the terrible role that it had played in their past. The Roman Empire, which they are a part of, also had abominable sexual practices. They treated life as if it was disposable, and they would worship old idols and their emperors. Every time the Jews disobeyed God in this regard, it ended badly for them. So they are certain to be trying to keep themselves separated from the Gentile invaders and retain ritualistic purity. So it was even illegal for them to eat food with the Gentiles. And the Gentiles would eat food associated with these kinds of immoral practices and idol worship. So if you're a good Jew, you kept to yourself. Then along comes Jesus, the one who is to fulfill Israel's role of showing the world how to live life the way that God intended. Jesus lived a perfect life, in step with God's will, and then he died for the forgiveness of sins and rose again, showing that if you accept him, you can rise too and live in a kingdom where everyone lives in step with God. Next slide. Thank you, Rube. Now today, we have Peter walking around Samaria and performing miracles. In a way that's very similar to Jesus, this is the story that Kate read for us earlier. Now, he did it in a way that was similar to what the Old Testament prophets did. Now, Peter's journey is that red line that kind of jumps that way and then heads up to Caesarea. So that little star is where we'll end up. But right now we're kind of just on the coast there in Joppa. But as Peter's going along, he had to have known that when Jesus said that the gospel was going to the ends of the earth, then that would have had to have included the Gentiles. But exactly how it would was something that he probably wasn't too certain on. They had practices that Peter had heard about all his life and had been told that they were evil. Sure, they seem strange to us, particularly the food laws. But Peter would have looked upon them, things like them eating pigs, instead of thinking, delicious bacon. It would be more like someone eating a cat or a dog to him. It would have been disgusting and immoral to his mind. And even if Peter could somehow get past the food thing, and maybe it was okay if they ate their food instead of the Jewish food instead of the pagan food, he couldn't get past the fact that they probably wouldn't be circumcised. Circumcision is the symbol that God had cut away from them all the evil parts that were, and they were his people. And if a Gentile became a Christian, would they have to be circumcised? Or what would their sign be that they were part of God's people? And even before Christ, there were different stages of converts to Judaism. There were people called God-fearers. Now, these people were sympathetic and devout, and they followed the laws. They observed synagogue services, but they weren't allowed to participate in them. Then they had proselytes who were full converts. They even got circumcised, but they were never as good as a natural-born Jew. So how would they integrate Gentiles into Christianity without jeopardizing their faith and opening the door to all kinds of corruption that they'd seen in the past? Well, while Peter is going around spreading the gospel and healing people as Jesus did, there is a Gentile, a Roman centurion called Cornelius. Tanya told me that when I say Cornelius, she thinks of cornflakes. If that helps you, we can call him Cornflakes, but I will go with Cornelius for now. I did ask her if I could tell you that. But Cornflakes, or Cornelius, is a God-fearer along with his whole household. And he is generous and devout. And one day he is praying and he has a vision of an angel that says, "Send men to Joppa to get a man named Simon who is called Peter." So he does. And the next day, Peter is about to pray, but he's hungry. So he starts making himself something to eat. And while he's preparing the food, he has a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven with all of the animals, birds, and reptiles on it. And he hears a voice that says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter says, "No way, I've never eaten any of those things, anything that's common or unclean." And the voice replies, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Now this happens 3 times, and then the sheet is taken back up into heaven. And Peter is confused. He doesn't really know what it means. And then the 3 men who Cornelius sent arrived, and the Holy Spirit tells him to go with them. So he invites them in as guests, and they stay the night. Now the question is, do we know what Peter's vision means? Now some people take this to mean that all of the ritualistic holiness is done away with, and people can eat whatever they want now, and there are no longer food laws to follow or any other ritual purity laws. Now the problem with this idea is that the voice says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Now that implies that there was a time when it wasn't clean. Now, when did God make all the food clean? Surely Jesus' death did not make food clean? Jesus says in Matthew that it's not food that you put in your mouth that defiles you, but what comes out of it. So Jesus was generally skeptical of their interpretation of ritual cleanliness. Now, I think the answer lies in the greater context. Peter is hungry, so of course his vision involved food. The sheet comes down 3 times with the animals, and then there are 3 Gentile messengers who come in. And from this point, the next day, Peter goes with them to Cornelius's house. And Cornelius tries to worship Peter, but he rebukes him because, well, Peter's just a man. But then Peter says to him, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So, when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent me." So it seems the thing that God has made clean is the Gentiles. The people of nations other than Israel have been made clean by Jesus' sacrifice, so they are no longer the great threat that they once posed to Israel's relationship with God. But now they can join in with the Jews to worship God as one people, the way that God had always intended the world to be. And then Peter shares the gospel with Cornelius and his household. Now, this is the 3rd time that that Peter has presented the gospel in the book of Acts. The first time was at Pentecost, when everyone was asking about the Holy Spirit. And the one major selling point for their conversion was that they could receive the Holy Spirit too. Now, the second time was after they healed a lame man outside the temple. And their one big selling point was that the gospel message was that through Jesus, God was going to bring restoration and times of refreshing. Now, to continue the trend, I'm going to get you guys to get into groups with those around you to answer a few questions about this new gospel presentation. Now, for those of you who are in small groups and are up to this part in the evangelism course, you might be able to draw on some of the things you have been learning there. For those of you who are not in small groups, you can feel free to marvel at the wonderful things that they are learning and then come to me and talk to me about how you can be part of one. But in the meantime, I've got three simple questions. I want you to read Peter's gospel message and we can answer these questions. So Ruby, put them up there. So the first question is, what strikes you about his presentation? Is there anything that he's left out that you think he should include? Is there anything included that you think is surprising? The second, what are his major selling points for the gospel? Why should you follow what he says? And third, would this presentation work today and why? So it's in Acts 10, 34-43. I'll give you 5 minutes to read through and answer the questions very quickly. So maybe try to have small groups and then I will maybe get some answers to see how we've gone. So I think it seems here that when he's talking to cornflakes, Peter is stressing that the gospel is for everyone, regardless of race, like what Peter brought up. Because in verse 34, he starts by saying, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Then he tells the story of Jesus' life and testifies to what he saw and as he was told to do. And then he ends with, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Here Peter is emphasizing that the gospel is for all who believe. And then they receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins was a side note in some of the other presentations, but now forgiveness and inclusion are high on Peter's agenda. For Cornelius, he would have been a devoted God-fearer. He would have attended synagogue every Sabbath. He would constantly devote himself to prayer and the giving of alms. And he wasn't allowed to participate, but only watch what they would do on the Sabbath. And furthermore, it was unlawful for the other Jews in his synagogue to associate with him or visit him because he was unclean and common. And now Peter comes and tells him that God shows no partiality, but he too can be acceptable to God, that God has made Gentiles clean. And by believing in Jesus, he can have the forgiveness of sins too. This is huge. All of those years of paranoia and fear of their neighbours, and now through Jesus, God has made it possible for all of us to be reconciled to God. So this is how the gospel can come to the Gentiles. It's not necessary for people to maintain ritual purity to approach God anymore, because Jesus has made them clean. No longer are they infected by the bad behaviours of those around them who want to lure us into idolatry or other profane practices. But God has made us clean before him and has reconciled the nations back to him. Next slide, please, Ruby. The reason that they are no longer a threat is that now they have the Holy Spirit to guide them. They are free from their influence. And while Peter is still presenting the gospel to Cornelius, the Holy Spirit falls on all who are hearing the word, They start speaking in tongues and extolling God. And the disciples who are with Peter, they're amazed that the Holy Spirit is being poured out on the Gentiles. So they baptize them to symbolize that they are part of the people of God. So now, step three has started in a similar way as steps one and two, with Peter preaching and the Holy Spirit coming in power, just as it did at Pentecost in Jerusalem, just as it did in Samaria with the strained half-brothers of the Jews, and now to the Gentiles. So again, it's happening in the same way to show that they are the same as the other people of God. They're not inferior Christians or even superior Christians, but they are all saved by Jesus and have the same Holy Spirit. God has reconciled the Gentiles back to himself as well. No longer is there to be a division amongst them where one is ritually clean and the other is perpetually unclean, where one group are God's cool kids and the others are not, but God has made them all clean. So today, we've seen that Jesus has made all who fear the Lord and follow him acceptable before him. Well, what does this mean for us? Now, it's tricky because we are by nature Gentiles, so we always feel like this truth should be a given because we are pretty spectacular. But this shows us how perfect Jesus was. He fulfilled the role that Israel was always supposed to play, to point the nations to God, the God who created them and loved them and wanted them to live in a way that was in keeping with his loving creation. No matter how much we have messed it up through our own perversion of God's perfect order, no matter how many things we have placed before God as idols to worship instead of him, for all those times that we let our drive for success or our love of money or our quest to be seen as the most intelligent or the most beautiful, for all the times that we let those things own us and control us, Jesus came and showed us the perfect way to be, where we are set free from those things and can be clean and walk in step with God and be reconciled back to him. For all the things that we have put before God as a barrier, Jesus has broken through. This is the good news of the gospel. No longer are there cool kids and uncool kids, but what God has declared clean, we shall not call common. Our true value and status before God is decided by him and not by man. So we can take heart and be a little more confident in our lives, knowing that God is the one who really decides our worth, and he has reconciled us with him and wants us to be part of his kingdom forever. It also means that God is the one who decides who is acceptable and clean before him. So that is not our role. Now that we are accepted, we don't just replace the cool kids with our own exclusive status. God loves all people. So we, as people who are clean before him, need to lead the way for others to be accepted by him. For everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is great news, and we can share it with our families and our friends, as well as that person that we would rather not sit near us. Now the only barriers that we have to reaching God are the ones that we create for ourselves and the ones that we impose upon other people. This is great and wonderful news. Just as Cornelius was declared clean, so too are we. Next week, we're going to see how the rest of the church reacted to this wonderful news. But at the moment, we can be excited. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending us Jesus to make us clean, to give us a way to walk in step with you, to not have the idols we create control us, but we can live the way you would have us live. Help us to love and care for other people the way that you would. Help us to show them you with our actions and our words. And above all, help us to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.